Amen for closing us, and thank you for joining us as we had that season of prayer. Revelation chapter number 16. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet once you find the 16th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 16. I believe everyone's found it. We're going to read it together. So you follow me as I read along. Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the waters say, I've always found that interesting. If you go through the book of the Revelation, you'll find that God has angels of the fire and angels of the water and angels of the wind. It's interesting. And I would encourage you to maybe look into that a little more. It's just something how God is in total control. The angels of the waters said this, the angel of the waters said, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy," meaning the prophets. And God is avenging. You may recall earlier in the book of the Revelation, back in chapter 6, the question was asked, "How long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge?" And God said, "Well, we're getting ready to take care of that." Brethren, I want to tell you, you reap what you sow. And that's good and bad. Right? That's just a principle in life. You can't get through life without reaping and sowing. And if you're sad about that, then it might mean you're not reaping or sowing what you should sow so that you can reap what you should reap. I'm glad that God has that principle in place. And God said, "You know, these people sow this, and now it's time to reap it." And we could go through the scripture and point out many instances, but we won't tonight. I heard another out of the altar, verse 7 says, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to do the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's not a very pleasant reading. But yet, when I remember what John said back in chapter number 1 and again in chapter number 4, these shall be the things which must be hereafter. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's almost as if right in the verses 5 and 6 and 7, God is saying, I just want you to know why some people are blaspheming me. And three times, if you noticed, they were the men that upon the earth that were under these plagues blasphemed the name of God. The people in heaven were praising him and thanking him. And so God is just in all that he does. Amen? Whether we understand it or not, whether we agree with it or not, God is just. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray you'd bless this time that we have together. Open our understanding, open our hearts, that we may not only receive the truth of your word, but that we may respond accordingly in a way that we too could give you the praise, because we know that our God doeth all things well. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm not going to go through these vile judgments again. We've talked about, in our last time together, I talked to you about these things. I just want to remind you that this is the great tribulation. All right? There's been tribulation in chapters 6 through 10, and then chapters 11 through 15 covered kind of a parenthetical phrase. It's kind of an interval between the tribulation and the great tribulation. Both of those eras are about 3.5 years long. For a 7-year time upon this earth that Jesus said in Matthew 24 was a time like it's never been upon this earth before. And so when you read these final, what's called vile judgments, and you start putting them together, it kind of gives you a picture that was very solemn. And it's very sobering. And yet I know it's going to happen, and there's a part of me that says, you know, I hate that men are going to go through this, or people are going to go through this. And then it's almost as if I hear a voice and say, well, I hate that men did what they did to my son and will not receive him after I sent him. And so it's almost as if men are defying the God of heaven and challenging him and shaking their fist toward heaven and saying, you know, you don't tell us what to do. Now, brethren, I want to make this statement, then I'm going to move on. God does tell you what to do. Okay? Now, I realize we live in a day. You know, there was a time in our country, and I'm not minimizing what you being here tonight. Okay? This is relatively a smaller church, but in our day, it's kind of viewed as maybe a larger church. But I want you to look around you. Can I tell you there was a day in our country when churches like this on a Wednesday night were overrunning. They were standing room only. You know why? Because people believe that God told them what to do. And they come to hear the man of God say what God told them to do. But because we live in the day in which we live, there are people who do not believe that God tells them what to do. And so they do not come to hear what God's man has to say to tell them what to do. There may be some young people here tonight that are only here because their parents made them come. There may be a spouse here tonight That you're only here because you know that if you didn't come, it was just going to cause an argument. And there may even be somebody here say, well, I'm just going to go because if I don't, I'll get all these phone calls and, you know, all this and that. If that's your purpose, you're missing it. You need to get that settled. You need to get that taken care of. Because if you don't, I'm here to tell you now, God's going to deal with you. I told a man today who he had a question, and the question was, once you're saved, can you always be saved? And I said, yes, you will. You will. Once you're saved, you never are unsaved again. But I want to remind you that God will chasten you. God will lovingly discipline you. And if you for a moment think that he will not, you haven't read much of this book right here. And so I want to get that out of the way. Because I know we live in a day where people just think God's in the business of playing games. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things that God is, but God is not a game player. Okay? God means business. And don't you think for a moment, because you don't mean business, that means that God doesn't mean business. God does mean business. And God takes his word very serious. And God takes his children very serious. And when God expects things out of us, he expects things out of us. It really doesn't matter what your pastor expects out of you in relative to what God expects out of you. We should be far more concerned about what God expects out of us than what our pastor expects out of us. Amen. Or our spouse. I'm not saying we shouldn't care. We should care what others think of us. But first and foremost, we should be concerned what God expects of us. God has expectations for us. Now, here's a group of people that said, I don't care what God expects. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way. And, well, you just, if you didn't get it the first time, read it again, and you'll find out that it never ends well with people who have that mindset. It never ends well. You say, well, God's a God of love. He sure is. But he's also a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. He's a God of judgment. And God deals with people. And so don't for a moment think that God's some genie in a bottle or some little fairy godmother that walks around, you know, with his wand and doing good to everybody. Now, that's just not our God. That's the God of people's own imagination and the God of people's minds. The God of heaven is thrice holy. And he does not wink at sin and disobedience. So, well, I've been disobeying for a long time and God hasn't judged me. Well, the final chapter hasn't been written. So be careful now. All right, just be careful. I want to say that because I feel like God wanted me to. Now I want to show you something here in chapter 16, 17, and 18 as we get into chapter 19. What's getting ready to happen here is God is getting ready to close it out. As a matter of fact, you may have noticed in chapter number 16 and verse number 17, the last three words there says, it is done. It's wrapping up. Time as we know it is getting ready to wrap up upon the earth. For the inhabitants of the earth, time is getting ready to wrap up. And now God says, I'm going to judge. It's time for judgment. Now God has been sending judgment. I don't want you to miss this, okay? God has been sending judgment. But now God is coming to judge. All right? If you look at chapter number 17... something very interesting happens. I don't have time to go into this in its entirety, but I tell you, it's just very, very interesting. God is getting ready to judge religion. Now, we don't really think about religion when we think about God judging things, but God's getting ready to judge religion. There's this system in place, and God speaks of this system, and when he speaks of it, he speaks of it as a whore. Now, I'm glad our children are not in the service tonight. I don't mind using that word, but I'd prefer not to, but it is a Bible word. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice in chapter number 17, the Bible says this in verse number 1, and there came out of the one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And God repeatedly uses this word. Look at verse number 5. In verse number 5, the mother says that she's the mother of harlots. You see that in verse number 5? He says it again, if you'll look over, I think it's in, let me find it here, verse number 15 of chapter number 17. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now, what is God doing here? See, God is saying, my people, my bride, the body of my son, the church, is the bride of Christ. The bride, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, is to be a chaste virgin. God has expectations of us. He expects us to live clean and righteous and holy in this world. He expects us to be loyal unto Him. Amen. As the bridegroom, God does not expect us to go whoring after other gods and to be in love with this world and to be in love with this world system. But He said there is a religious system out there that is prostituting the gospel. She's a whore. As a matter of fact, if you're reading verse number 5, it says she's the mother of harlots in verse number 5. And it says the mystery of Babylon goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We did that a couple of weeks ago, and I showed you how that not only was there a political system that came out of that because Nimrod builded cities, but there was also a religious system that came out of that. And this religious system is grooming. It's been around in every age to where it tries to control people. It takes their money. Now listen to me. It takes their money. It peddles the gospel for money. They prostitute the gospel. They prostitute religion. And I'm here to tell you, God is not pleased with that. God is going to judge that. And God, the wrath of God has been filling up until chapter number 17, God said, it is done. In chapter 16, in verse number, the latter part of verse 17 says, it's done. And God said, it's time to deal with this system. And God deals with religion. Now, what is religion? Religion is works. It's works. It's people thinking that I can find favor in God's eyes by what I do. The only way I'll ever find favor in God's eyes is placing my faith in what Jesus has done. It's the only way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please listen to me. It's impossible. You can't do it. God will never be pleased with me. God will never be pleased with anyone until they place their faith in the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then when we do that, we become a child of God. We become a part of the body. We become a part of the bride of Christ. And we are to live in such a way of purity that you would want your spouse, wife, that if you were engaged to someone, you would want them to be loyal and true to you and you only. And God says, I want you to be that to my son. Amen. And so we need to be careful here. I'm afraid that our churches and we preachers, I know you can't, listen, you can't just thunder out judgment every service because God is also a God of love. We have to be balanced. But if we're not careful, we'll become unbalanced. And God says, I can't stand religion. God said, I can't stand it. He said, I'm going to judge it. He said, religion is of that system. He said, it's blasphemy. If you look in verse number 3, He said, so He carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. That system is blasphemous. It dishonors God. And there are people that are buying into it, and there are people that are running to it by the groves because it sells good, it sounds good, because it doesn't ask you to die to yourself. It asks you just to do good and to do better. And that's not what God will ever ask you to do. God will ask you to realize who you are. You're broken. You're broken. You're depraved. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And He asks you to look to Him for help through His Son Jesus and to receive a reviving and a resurrection, as it were, to be quickened in your spirit when you get saved. See, that's what God's looking for. But our churches have filled up with people that have turned over a new leaf and made a decision they're going to do better now, and I'm going to be a church person, and I'm going to be religious. And they get into this system, and then they spend their life trying to do better and be good, and it's just it's all just a fake. It's hypocrisy. It's just constantly trying to put on a front. When it's almost like you're wearing a mask, and that's what the word hypocrisy, you look the word up, that's where the word comes from. It comes from a mask, from someone playing a part. They're playing a role. It's not real. They're not transparent. They're not real. They're just putting on a show because there's nothing on the inside. See, religion starts on the outside, and it never can make its way to the inside, and so it gets stuck out here. And all we can do is just do, you know, just do, and then keep doing and keep doing more. And it never pleases God, but it pleases man. And we get used to that, and we think, well, you know, I'm good with this because I'm pleasing people. God doesn't want you to please people first. He does want me to please people, but God wants me to please him. And God said, I'll start on the inside. I'll start on the inside. Amen, church? God works from the inside out. We've got a lot of people, and I'm not saying that they're here tonight, but we have to be careful. Our churches have filled up with people that are just good, but not saved. They're just good, but not spiritual. They have no spirituality about them at all because they're religious. They've never been born again. And God said that system is prevalent. And it sails. Listen, look what it says in verse number 2. He said, of whom, meaning this whore, of whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's attractive. It's alluring. People just, they just feel good about themselves because they're being good and doing works and striving and pressing, and boy, it just makes them feel good. It just blows them up. It just puffs them up. And all they want to do is tell you how good they are and how much they've done. You've been around those religious people, haven't you? Well, if you're not careful, you can be saved and get religious to where you'll forget the only thing good in you is what God put in you. Amen, church? I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches, and we need to stay straight on this and not forget. God said, I'm going to judge that system one day. And so it's a religious system, and I'm not going to all the details, but I'll encourage you. Look, if you would, in verse, right after he said in verse number 5, that mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's how God feels about religion. These works religion, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Listen, I could call name after name. Any religion that says you have to work, that you have to work to find favor with God, is this system. And God said it's going to culminate into a one world system. And they carry many names. I'm not ashamed to call them. Any system. You've got people that say, well, you know, you got to bow down to Mary. I'm going to tell you something now. Listen to me. Listen to me. You bowing down to Mary's never got anyone to heaven. You can't get to the Father through Mary. That's works. I'm not being mean. I'm being straight. You don't get to God through Muhammad. That's works. They're all works, you see. It's all works. That's why they're so far off base. It's works. It's about them. It's about a man instead of God. It's not the Pope. It's not some hierarchy in Islam. Brethren, it's Jesus. That's it. And this world doesn't like that message. They don't want to hear that message. They want to be all inclusive. They want to say, well, all religions can get you to God. No, they cannot. Absolutely, there's no religion that can get you to God. No religion. It's a relationship. When I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, now I can get to God. That's the Bible way. See, I believe it's the Bible, brethren. It's the Bible. It's not the Bible land. No. Listen, they're watering down these watered down translations. Hear me now. Hear me. I'm not being mean. It's what they're trying to do. They're changing the truth into a lie. They're deceiving people. Religion's doing that. They're changing the book, and they're saying, well, we want to make it easier to understand. This book's written on a sixth grade level. How much easier would it need? I'm not trying to be funny here, but Jethro finished the sixth grade. You know who Jethro is, don't you? You still watch the Beverly Hillbillies? Come on. What do you mean you have to dumb this thing down? You don't have to dumb God's word down. I'll tell you the problem. You get the author of this book living in your heart, and he'll light it up for you. He'll illuminate your mind to know what this book says. Say amen with me, church. You know what I'm saying, so. I know it's uncomfortable. Listen, there's a spirit in this world that wants to make us feel uncomfortable when we talk like this. There was a day when men got up and preached like this, and the whole church was on their feet shouting, amen. Preach it, preacher. Now we're thinking, oh, my. You know, we might run somebody off. I'm not interested in running anybody off, but if I have to change the message for you, then you might as well go ahead. It's not going to work out for you because I'm not changing the message. Now, I don't mean that to be mean. I'm just being straight with you. I'm not changing the message. This book says that God is going to judge religion. And the religion of works is the religion of the one world system. It's a religion that puffs up man and makes him feel like he's important. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for those of a meek spirit, a contrite heart, people that are humble in spirit, not proud. Right, brethren? So he deals with this right after it talks about, and I didn't mean to spend that much time on this, but I tell you, religion has killed our country. Our churches are dead. Our churches are dead. Got a bunch of religious people sitting around. There's no real relationship. There's no real walk with God with people. It's all just a mask. It's a facade. It's just a front. Don't you live that way now. Don't you let the devil get you there. There's so many people just going through the motions. Listen, if you didn't talk to Jesus today, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. The God of heaven lives in you. You're saved in the grace of God. If you wasn't excited about tonight, if you was not looking forward to tonight's service, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you hear prayer requests and it doesn't stir your heart, you're out of touch. You're out of touch. When you hear songs, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," when you hear songs like that, and that doesn't do a little something on the inside, there's a disconnect somewhere. And I'm just trying to help you to understand, you know, do some inventory. If you're that person, or if someone's watching by live stream, I don't know. I just know God has moved on me and said, hey, we're in trouble. It says in verse number 6, right after it talked about the mother of harlots, which means that this mother of, it goes all the way back to Babel. Listen to me now. You know what they were? They were saying, we're our own gods. We're going to get to heaven without God. We're going to do it by the works of our hands. You see? You see why it's called this? It's that system. We can do this. We don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We can do it. We've got what it takes. We'll do the work. We'll get to God. We'll get to heaven. We don't need Jesus. You'll never get to heaven without him. Never. Never. And you'll be, listen, folks that think they will be like, they'll find themselves in chapter 16 one day, shaking their fists to heaven, blaspheming the name of God because of the judgment of God upon their lives. Because they've been deceived by the devil. In verse number 6, it says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. See, it's these folks of the state church, the mother church, listen to me, the papal system. blood on, they're drunk on the blood of the saints. And God said, I'm not going to overlook that. There's a world out there, and I'm not trying to be gloom and doom. I'm going to turn it up a little bit here, and I'm going to turn it over. But there's a world out there that hates the message I'm preaching to you tonight. And if you don't think your preacher faces it, then you don't understand. You need to pray for people who preach the Bible. You say, well, the preacher's got it made. I'd like for you to come to me about a week. Probably about all it would take. About a week. I'm not saying I'm all that. God's good to me. God gives me strength. God helps me because it's not about me. I can't do it without God, but I want to tell you something. You can't either. You can't. There's a world out there that hates this book. They hate what we're doing here. They want to shut places like this down. We're not the only church. I thank God there's multitudes of churches out there. Some have 20, 30 people, brethren, serving God. Serving God. Some have thousands of people serving God. Just because you have a bunch of people doesn't mean you've compromised. I know men that are pastoring churches of thousands of people, and they're staying true to this book right here. We need to pray for one another. Because there's a world out there that wants to divide us, and they want to tear us down, and they want to shut us up. The religious system. It's taken care of here. God said, I'm going to take care of the religious system. I could go into detail here, but I want you to go home and read chapter 17. Look, if you would, at chapter 18. My time is running out here. In chapter 18, he gets into the political and the economic system. I want to share again something that's not so pleasant, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. One day, the economy is going to crash. That's what chapter 18 says. It's going to crash. It's going to come crumbling down. As a matter of fact, if you've just paid about that much attention, you see where it could happen at any moment. Just about that much attention. If you read chapter number 18, I'll read the first few verses here. After these things, I saw another angel come down. In other words, after the religious system, after the political and economic system used this religious system to get all the power and all the good they could out of it, they cast her to the side. The world's always done religion that way. We'll get what we can out of her and then cast her to the side. They went to bed with her. Fornication. That's what the scripture teaches. The kings of the earth, read it. The political party went to bed with the religious hierarchy to get what they wanted, control, because that's really what religion and most politics are about. Control. You say, preacher, you're mean. I'm just telling you the facts, brethren. It's control. I want to control you. Any religion that wants to control you. Now, I'm not talking about guide you, counsel you, direct you, preach to you, tell you what God said. That's not what I'm talking about. But when they start trying to control you, watch out. Watch out. Something's not right. Amen. And when a political party or a hierarchy, some form of political hierarchy starts trying to control the people, watch out. Nothing good ever comes out of that. Well, here it is. Babylon. Look at it. After these things, after the religious system, in verse number 1 of chapter 18, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Now, this is not religious Babylon. This is political Babylon. This is that economic system that says we don't need God, we don't need divine help. We've got this figured out. Our mindset, we've got it all figured out. It's an antichrist society. We want everything to do with God out of society. It's a humanistic mindset. We live in that. We live in a humanistic mindset. They start teaching us when we're knee-high. You can be anything you want to be. You know, I'm not interested in being anything I want to be. When you get saved, you ought to be anything God wants you to be. But it starts out so subtle. And if you're not careful, you'll start telling your children that. You can be anything you want to be. You need to teach your children what they need to be. It's what God wants them to be. You seek God's will and then do it. Don't seek your own will. Seek God's will. Say amen with me, church. That's the Bible. But you see, when you grow up under that mindset, it's hard to get that out of your mind. It's hard to shake it. Well, I'm going to just go ahead and go off the end here, and I'm just going to go ahead and lay some things out. I want you to listen to me. This stuff has crept into the church so much that we are empowering children. I never thought I'd see the day. We are empowering women. You go, girl. You speak up. You, boy, I tell you, these bunch of mean old men, we don't need men. I'm going to tell you something. You do need men. So, well, Barbie don't need them. Well, what's Barbie know? Huh? That stuff gets in your mind. Hey, this is serious stuff. God has an order, and it's a divine order. And just because a man wants to lead his home, you beware of someone who tells you that you don't need a man to be the leader of the home. They're going against the scripture. I wish all the ladies would say amen right there. That doesn't make you anything less. Doesn't make you any less. Makes you stronger, not weaker. And any man that would not lead his home is a weakling. I said a weakling. You say, well, you wouldn't say that to my face. Well, meet me after the service and I will. I don't want to fight you. I just want to tell you about yourself. You're a weakling. If you won't lead your home, you're a man and you won't lead your home, you're weak. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying it because God has expectations of us. See, when I say that about living right, everybody says amen. I can say, God wants us all to live right. Amen. When I say that God wants the man to lead the home, and if you're not leading the home, you're a weakling, now all of a sudden it's one or two people. Well, maybe. Should I say amen or not? My wife might not like it. Hey, listen. God wants you to lead your home, sir. And if you're not leading your home, you're letting her down. You're letting your own self down. But more importantly, you're letting God down. And ma'am, if you don't let him lead, you're going to have to deal with God. It's serious business. It's serious. See, we've gotten so far away from this book, to preach like this, people just get really uncomfortable. Like, what in the world? It doesn't make me uncomfortable at all. Because I know it's the truth. See, I love ladies. I've always said it. People who know me best know I feel this way. Women is God's crown of creation. Someone said he saved the best for last. Thank God for the ladies. Where would we men be without them? Amen. That's where the men ought to say amen. Or would we be without them? Thank God for good, godly ladies. Amen. Well, I tell you, the devil and this Antichrist system has turned it all around, and now we quit fulfilling our roles many years ago, and now we want other roles. Now we got men wanting to be women. First, they wanted to quit being leaders, and now they want to be ladies. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And the women, some women, I don't mean necessarily good Christian women, but some women thought they wanted it that way until their husband wanted to be. When he said he didn't want to be a leader, they thought, well, great, I got me a good one, until he come home and said he was with Johnny instead of Judy. And then they thought, whoa, maybe this is not going to work out so good after all. Now, you know it's so. You know it's so. We were set up for all that. The devil was behind all that. The devil. It's this system. It's a religious system. And then it's an economic system. And when you read this, you read verse number 2, it says Babylon the Great has fallen, has fallen. When you read this chapter, you're going to find out what happens. All the merchants of the world. I want to close with this. I want to close with something, and I'm going to come back to this. I want to give you something to think about. Don't you think for a moment now this book doesn't know what's going on. This book is never wrong. Amen. If I haven't learned one thing, and I've learned a few from this book, the greatest thing I've learned from this book is it's never wrong. It's never wrong. It's always right. Whether I understand it or not, whether I agree with it or not, it's always right. I want to show you something here that's very sad, but it's alarming. So, economic system falls, the economy crashes, everything starts spiraling. The merchants, if you'll start reading in verse number 11, I'll just, you know, the merchants of the earth, I'm in chapter 18, verse 11, and I must hurry, I want to finish up here. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and of silver and of precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen, of purple and of silk and scarlet and all thyon wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. And in other words, abundance, abundance. And then all of a sudden, overnight, gone, gone. Crashing. But that's not the saddest part. Follow me into verse 13. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and, we're going to read this slow, slaves and souls of men. I wonder if God was many, many years ago, I'm just sure of it, was saying, you know, there's going to come a day when a man will sell his soul to be popular for 10 years. He'll sell his soul to the devil for fame. He'll sell his child as a slave, just like he would cinnamon or ivory or gold. I began to think when I was sitting at my desk this last couple of days, I wonder if this is talking about harvesting and trafficking. And that's big business. You do know that, right? You know that selling people is big business. It's this big. So don't get angry and you say, well, you know, God shouldn't do that. God, listen, the wrath of God's filling up with what's going on in this world. It is, brethren. You say, well, preacher, what are we to do? You can close your Bible and stand to your feet. I promise you this is getting ready to turn, okay? We've looked at so much. It's just ugly, brethren, and I don't know any other way to put it. The tribulation period, the great tribulation period, it's ugly. And there's a world that's trying to get us to change. There's a God who comes within us, and he brings about change. And there's a world who doesn't like that change that God brings. And it just wants us to just to unite with them and be uniform with what the world's doing. I don't want to be like that. I was like that. I didn't like myself like that. How about you? I didn't like myself like that. So what are we going to do, brethren? Stay faithful. If you're not where you need to be with God, just break your Bible out and start reading it again, okay? The devil will do everything he can to keep you from reading the Bible. Listen, he does it to me. I believe he does it to you. He'll try to do everything he can to keep you from reading your Bible. I'm not fussing at you. I'm just telling you, you have got to put up a defense against this. It'll overtake you. There is a spirit of Antichrist out there. And if you do not stay in God's word, it will just run roughshod over you. Don't let it happen, please.